John chapter 4. For this Father's Day, we're going to look at this interaction between Jesus and a nobleman. My New American Standard calls him a royal official. As we study the Word of God, we realize that people of every position need the Savior. As we study the Gospels, we see Jesus meeting people where they're at, in their need, and coming along to serve them and to minister to them. So this morning, as we look at this father, we're going to see a father who desperately needed help for his son. And wise fathers know when their children are in need. And dads, the best thing we can do is bring our children to Jesus. No matter what. This week I don't remember what day it was, I pulled up WWMT Channel 3's website, and they had a story on that I clicked on, and it was a group in Kalamazoo of men that were mentoring each other as fathers. They were stressing the importance of needing fathers today who are present in the home, who are engaged in the home. This wasn't a Christian group by any means. I thought it was kind of interesting. The insights that they had were right in line a lot of times with Scripture. 2017, which is the last statistics I could find, in 2017, 19.7 million children lived without a father in the home. And then we have even more homes where a father is there, but he's not engaged. He's not really present in the lives of his children. And we desperately need men of God who are going to be godly fathers. They're going to invest in their children, who are going to be present and engaged, who are going to love their mother and live out that love relationship in front of them. We need godly fathers today. John chapter 4, look at verses 46 through 53. John 4, 46 through 53, it says, "Therefore he, Jesus, came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. There was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' The royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." I'm not going to give you a lot of deep, new theological truths this morning. The purpose is simply a reminder to us of where we need to be. Not just as fathers, but where we need to be as children of God. And I want to give you some reminders of that. And I know some of you say, "Well, I want depth. I want that." Listen to me. Listen very closely to me. We as believers need to be in the Word of God. And we need to be studying the Word of God. We need the truth of the Word of God. We need to be growing in the Word of God. But our problem isn't that we don't have enough depth. Our problem is we don't obey what we know. So this morning is just a simple reminder. And as we are reminded from the truth of God's word, put it into practice. Pay attention to what God's word says. First thing we see, number one, is a noble father found Jesus. A noble father found Jesus. Verses 45 and 46, "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum." All right, so in our passage, Jesus goes back to Galilee, and he returns to Cana, where his first miracle took place, where he turned the water into wine at that marriage feast. Now, people noticed when he returned to the area. He caught the attention of everyone, but especially this royal official, this nobleman. Here's a man whose son is sick. And so that news sends him searching for Jesus. Probably the most excited person in the region that Jesus is coming back and Jesus has returned. And so he leaves Capernaum. It says in the Bible here that his child is sick at Capernaum. And he goes to Cana, which is roughly about a 20-mile jaunt to get there. So he has to walk through some, in some places, rugged terrain. And dads, when our child needs help, we do anything we can. You know, we'll do anything we can. But the first thing we should do is come to Jesus. When our child needs help, the first thing we should do is come to Jesus, because he is the one who has the answers. He's the one that can supply the need. He's the one that can come and bring healing in over hurts. He can heal hearts. He can heal. You know, we need to come to Jesus Christ, expecting that he's going to listen, expecting that he is going to answer our request. Now, the first, I think it's kind of interesting, the first miracle that happened at Cana was at the request of a mother. When Jesus' mother came to him and says, look, they're running out of drink. You need to do something. The second miracle, recorded miracle at least, that happens in Cana is at the request of a father. He comes and he says, Jesus, you need to do something. You know, we don't know much about this man. We don't know if he was a Jew or Gentile. Likely, because he's referred to as a nobleman or a royal official, it's likely that he may have been part of Herod's court. Whatever his social standing, whatever his national standing, whatever the color of his skin, it didn't matter. What mattered is that he had a child that was sick, and he was at his wit's end. He desperately needed the Savior. Some of us right now maybe are at that point. Maybe your child's not sick to the point of death, but you're dealing with the teenage years now. And you're seeing choices made that aren't good. And dad, you're at your wit's end. What in the world do I do? And some of it, you're seeing, all right, my child is doing exactly what I did. And they're following my example. Now what do I do? Because I blew it. You're kind of at wit's end. First place you go is Jesus. Ask for that wisdom. And God, I need you very clearly right here, right now. Second thing we see is a noble father knew his own power wasn't enough. A noble father knew his own power wasn't enough. Here's a man who had a position, he had a title, he had power, he had clout, he had people that would listen and obey his orders. There are a lot of times in life that our title means absolutely nothing. No, it's useless. It doesn't help one bit. I remember, I think it was like the second week that we were, Christy and I were back here, came back and to serve, and I caught my daughter doing something in the church that she shouldn't have been doing. I can't tell you what it was, I don't remember now. But I went up to her and I scolded her and corrected her, and she said, but Dad, you're the pastor, I can do anything I want. What? Now, where in the world did that come from? Well, it turns out one of her friends told her that. Being the pastor doesn't make a bit of difference. It's not going to change things. It's not going to change, you know, and we need to get that through our heads, and we need to understand that sometimes your title, sometimes your position, it means absolutely nothing. You can't change the circumstances based on who you are and based on what you know. And all of his power couldn't do a thing to change and help his son. Now notice in verse 47. Verse 47 says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and imploring him to come down. What's he doing here? Kids, in your outline, listen to this. What's he doing here? He is begging. He is pleading. I picture him on his hands and knees, pulling at Jesus' garments, crying, saying, I need help. I can't do anything. I need you, Jesus. I need you right now to come and heal my son. His son has probably seen the best doctors money could buy. And he's gone through all the hoops he can go through. He's gone through all the channels he can go through. And here he has nothing left. He has no hope. And so he is begging Jesus to come and do something to save his son. Now, I don't believe in verse 48, he says this to the nobleman. So Jesus said to him, but I believe Jesus said this loud enough for everybody to hear. Because I don't think Jesus is just looking at him and saying, you're an idiot. You know, that's not what he's saying. In verse 48, when he says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. I think he's simply lamenting the spiritual condition of both the Jews and the Gentiles, Judea, Galilee, wherever they were, they didn't get it. They lived in, and we still live in, a seeing is believing sort of philosophy. I can see it. If I can put my hands on it, then I'll believe it. And this nobleman must have believed that Jesus could do something. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made the travel. He wouldn't have made the trip. He wouldn't have come to him. But he's at wit's end, and even though he's at wit's end, I think he still has a belief that Jesus can do something. But as he comes to him, he makes three mistakes. The first mistake he made is he thought distance was an issue for Jesus Christ. You know, come down before my child dies. Come with me. He thought Jesus had to be there. He thought Jesus had to go to Capernaum to save the boy. The second mistake he made is he didn't realize that Jesus' word was enough. All Jesus had to do was speak the truth into reality. That's all it took. But he thought, come with me, please. Come with me to Capernaum. And the third mistake he made, he thought once if the boy died before Jesus arrived, it was too late. Come down before my child dies. Come before it's too late. This was a learning day for this noble father, because pretty soon he was going to realize those mistakes he made. He was going to truly understand who Jesus Christ is. So number three, we see a noble father believed what Jesus said. A noble father believed what Jesus said. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. Just think about what a difference a few minutes makes. This nobleman is on his hands and knees at Jesus' feet. He is begging with him. He is pleading with him, come to Capernaum and save my son. He's dying. There's nothing else we can do. Jesus doesn't go with him. He simply looks at him and says, go. Your son's alive. And what's he do? He goes. He believes and he responds. Belief and response. Belief and response. Belief and response. And you think about some people that Jesus interacted with, the Samaritan woman, this royal official who we don't have a name for. As he interacted with them, as he taught them, he simply told them truth and they responded. It changed their life. Belief and response. Listen and obey. That's where we need to be right now. As we see God's truth in his word, listen and obey. Respond to what God gives us. Listen and obey. Each step that he made on his trip home was a step of faith. And this man's faith was rewarded. The boy was healed the instant Jesus spoke those words. So as soon as the boy is healed, the man's servants start out towards Cana. So they're going one direction. The royal official's going another direction. And obviously they're going to meet on the road. But notice they didn't meet till the next day. Even though he was distraught over his son, even though he was at wit's end, he had enough faith that he stopped. They didn't travel in that region at night. It wasn't safe. He just didn't do it. And so he trusted God enough, trusted Jesus Christ enough. And so they come to him. They meet up, verse 52. So he inquired of them, The hour when he began to get better, they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. At 7 o'clock in the evening, he was healed. And he realizes, notice verse 50, the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. He himself believed in his whole household. Now he thought, notice his question in verse 52. So he said, when did he begin to get better? When did he start to feel better? And you can't really see it here in our English translations. You get in the original Greek and it's much more clear. But they said the fever left him at the seventh hour. He was healed completely at that moment. The moment Jesus said, go, your son lives. Go, your son is healed. Warren Wiersbe writes this about this passage. He said, this man began with crisis faith. He was about to lose his son, and he had no other recourse but the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people came to Jesus with their crises, and he didn't turn them away. The nobleman's crisis faith became confident faith. He believed the word and had peace in his heart. He was even able to delay his trip home, knowing that the boy was out of danger. His confident faith became confirmed faith. Indeed, the boy had been completely healed, and the healing took place at the very time when Jesus spoke the word. It was this fact that made a believer out of the nobleman and his household. He believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and he shared his faith with his family. He had contagious faith, and he shared his experience with others. He himself believed in his whole household. This royal official's faith, his belief, was rewarded. His son was healed. His trip to see Jesus was worth the effort. It was worth the effort. It was worth everything he put into it. And he trusted the word that Jesus spoke. And he responded in faith. You know what? Dads, moms, whatever role you are, grandfather, grandmother, whether you don't have children, the example's there for all of us. As we see God's truth, do we listen and obey? Do we respond in faith? Or do we have to ask a lot more questions to get more confirmation? Listen and obey. Listen and obey. He gives us an example to follow. When Jesus gives us clear truth in the Word of God, do we listen and obey? And dads, bringing our kids to Jesus is the most noble thing we can do. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes we come home, it's been a long day, and we're not ready to face 1,001 questions. And we're not really ready to play. We're not really ready to respond and be involved and be engaged. But God calls us to listen and obey, to impart that truth. I want to share just a couple illustrations with you. There's a young father-to-be who was pacing back and forth in the waiting room. And minutes turned to hours, and he was wringing his hands, and he was pale. He had sweat dripping off his forehead, down his back, and he was just beside himself, didn't know what to do. And finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the nurse opened the door and said, congratulations, you have a daughter. He became limp for a second. He stopped. He says, thank God it's a daughter. She'll never have to go through what I went through tonight. Now here's a true story. There was a father and son that were mountain climbing. And I don't know which mountain they were on. I've gone mountain climbing in West Virginia and out in Arizona and some different places. And they came to a point, the father was leading, came to a point where he had a choice to make. There was a trail went two different ways. And he wasn't the greatest climber. And so he was looking and trying to determine which way to go. And he heard a little boy, little voice from his son behind him saying, "Dad, choose the good path because I'm right behind you." Dads, we have kids that are watching what we do. We have kids that are listening to what we say. Are we choosing the good path? Because it's very likely they're going to follow. They're going to act the way we act. They're going to talk the way we talk. They're going to respond the way we respond. You know, what are we going to do? You know, I want to be a godly leader for my daughter. I want to be a hero to my little girl. Now, this morning, I started to get a little big head, I'll tell you. My daughter woke up from a sound sleep, was not quite totally there, and she looked at me and she goes, "Is today Father's Day?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "Happy Father's Day, Dad." We were in her bedroom, and I was helping her make her bed. She says, "You're the best dad ever." I thought, all right, I'm doing okay. Then she said, "Of course, you're the only dad I've got." And could have stopped while you were ahead. Come on. But, dads, we make mistakes every single day. I'm thankful that our Father forgives us and helps us get back on track. Dads, your son, your daughter is following behind you. So choose the good path. Be a father who's engaged. Be a father who loves God and lives out that relationship in front of your children. Love them. Encourage them. Be a blessing in their lives. We've got a tough job. And one day we're going to stand before our Holy Father and we're going to give an account for how we've been as a dad. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your instructions. Thank you for the example you give us. Thank you that you are the perfect Father. And Lord, we thank you because of Jesus Christ, we can have that relationship with you and we can call you our Abba, our Daddy. And Lord, thank you for each one here that's here that you have given the opportunity to be a father. Lord, I ask for those that haven't had that opportunity, that desire that, Lord, that you'll bless them. We know very well what that feels like, to desire to have a child and not allow that to happen. Lord, we have dads here who have blown it, who haven't been a good example, who have struggled. And Lord, I just ask that you will work in their hearts and minds, that they'll confess sin and deal with it and apologize to kids that they need to apologize to. And Lord, that we will just be that godly example you've called us to be. Lord, thank you for who you are. We love you. Now help us to live like we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name.